struck down by the Supreme Court. I'm Rich Thomason.
Are you searching for good, conservative, theologically sound Bible books, commentaries, and teaching materials? Conservative Theological University has about 6,000 titles and about 120,000 volumes available. Shop today at conservative.edu. Scroll down to Bookstore, browse, and place your order today. That's conservative.edu and scroll to Bookstore. Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day, with the goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on three regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is also heard on these three stations in Jacksonville, Florida, St. Augustine, Florida, and Brunswick, Georgia. Now there's a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. Your help is needed to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is crucial to take the next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com or to send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258, Attention Radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Now let's get back to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
Ladies and gentlemen, we're delighted that you've joined us today as we talk about the issues. We're talking about an issue today that I believe we need to be alert, we need to understand, and be able to grasp the truth of what the Word of God says. We're talking about a subject today. After the rapture, then what? After the rapture, what takes place? There are a number of things that takes place. I've given a thumbnail sketch of that by way of introduction. But the primary thing that we're drilling down on today is there will be two separate judgments. The Bema Seat Judgment, the Judgment Seat of Christ, and the Great White Throne Judgment. Just before the news break, Dr. Phelps was talking about what the Scripture says in relationship to that first judgment.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, rather, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible tells us of an event that will take place soon after the rapture, soon after the resurrection of life. We will all be there as believing Christians.
Right.
I use the term believing Christians because there are many in our world today who claim to be Christians, but they do not believe the Bible. Mm-hmm. They do not believe in Christ. They do not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. Therefore, there's something wrong with their belief. And so we believe that the Scriptures must be accepted as being true and telling us what to expect. We look forward to the coming of Christ to receive us, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. God's going to rapture. God's going to raise us up. And we're going to then, sometime after that, stand before the Lord to give an account of the deeds that we've done in the body. And there's the passage of Scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 also talks about what to expect in the resurrection concerning our human body. Mm-hmm. We're also going to stand in His presence. We're going to be in the presence of the Lord. And when we stand before Him, when we appear before the judgment seat of Christ, we will give account of how we have behaved ourselves in the work of the Lord, in serving Him.
Absolutely. And one of the things, Dr. Phelps, if I can jump in for a moment, that our listeners need to understand, the Bema Seat Judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, is designed for the believer. The judgment seat of Christ, the Bema Seat Judgment, is not to determine if a person is saved or lost. the individuals that standing before the Bema Seat Judgment, where Jesus Christ is the judge. Dr. Davis read the scripture earlier in John 5:22-26, where God said, I'm not going to judge anybody. All judgment's been committed in the hands of the Son,
Amen.
Jesus Christ. He is the judge of all judges. He is the Supreme Court justice of the universe, if you please. He's the one that will be doing the judging. So I want our listeners to understand, Dr. Phelps, that this judgment seat of Christ, the Bema Seat Judgment, is not to ascertain saved or lost. Saved or lost is the decision that a listener, every listener that's listening to us today, that decision for salvation must be made before the rapture of the church. That decision for saying yes to Jesus must be made when the work of the Holy Spirit says, you're lost, you need to be saved. There needs to be a movement, a decision that says, yes, Lord. Lord, I'm a sinner. Forgive me my sins. Come into my heart and save me. So the Bema Seat Judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, is not to ascertain saved or lost.
Amen.
All that will be in that crowd standing before the Lord Jesus Christ will be only saved people.
Amen.
Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and following, left page, left column in my Bible, talks about the two gates, the two ways, and the two eternities, saved or lost. Many take that broad gate, that broad way that leads to destruction, that the Bible talks about in Matthew the 7th chapter. There's a few, the scripture says, few, minuscule number that enters in through the narrow gate that is called biblical salvation. So Dr. Phelps, speak to that a moment, that we have multitudes today that say they're saved, multitudes today that's maybe in a church, but they've never truly been born again. Explain that to our listeners, how a person is born again, why it is necessary, so that we can be in that number that's standing at the Bema Seat Judgment, the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe listeners need to understand that.
Well, let's think about an example. When Jesus ministered here on earth, he met with a man who was very religious.
Mm-hmm.
This man was a ruler. That is, he had a place of prominence on the council of the Jewish people. And this man came to Jesus to talk about some things, and I believe it was because he was under conviction.
Mm-hmm.
He realized he was missing something.
That's right.
And so he came to Jesus, and he first of all said, we know that you're a man of God, sent from God, because of the miracles that you perform. In John chapter 3, Jesus spoke with him, and he made this first statement to Nicodemus. He said, verily, verily, that means truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.
Mm-hmm.
And Nicodemus didn't understand that. He was puzzled about this, and he wanted to know how he could just be born again, being mm-hmm. born naturally
or right.
physically. And so he expressed that to Jesus. He thought he meant you had to be born a second time like he'd been born the first time.
Yes.
And so Jesus said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That's John chapter 3 and verse 5. And then he says, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. All of us must experience a new birth,
right.
A second birth. It's a spiritual birth.
Not just the physical birth, but the second birth. Someone has said if you're born once, you'll die twice. If you're born twice, you'll die once.
Yeah.
And that's the need today, is for people to understand how you get saved, why there's a salvation, and then immediately following the rapture of the church, while tribulation is taking place on the earth, the Christian, the child of God that said yes to Jesus Christ, the one that has said, Lord, come into my heart, forgive me my sins, and save me, will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in that Bema Seat Judgment. And we'll talk about it in just a moment, but we're judged. The judgment will be based on our works, our words, our motives, and our faithfulness. We've got to talk about those four categories of the judgment when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. But first, I believe Greg is on the line. Greg is calling from Jerusalem. Greg, thank you for taking a moment to give us a call.
Shabbat shalom from
the Notre Dame, Jerusalem, overlooking the Old City. We had the pleasure today of being atop the Mount of Olives, looking across that Kidron Valley right onto the Temple Mount, one of the most beautiful sights in all that I can think of while sitting atop the Mount of Olives is one day, you know, 7 days after the rapture, according to Zechariah the prophet, that mountain will be touched by the toe of Jesus, and as his foot comes to rest, the ground will split north and south, open up that east-west valley, and he will tromp right out onto that Temple Mount through the eastern gate, the beautiful gate that's been walled up, bricked up for all these many years, but one of the most beautiful places on earth, and just it's so touching to be here with the realization that we're so very, very close to his return.
Absolutely. And I've looked at some of the photographs and the videos that you've sent, Greg. Thank you for that. And I want you to take a minute, now that we have you, take a minute. And as I looked at some of those photographs from the Mount of Olives, looking across the Kidron Valley at the Eastern Gate, which you said is now walled up, has been since about the 7th century. But outside that Eastern Gate, presently, until Jesus returns in that valley, according to Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1, 2, 3, and 4. And that valley then is, the mountain is split, crosses the Kidron Valley, and he walks into the Eastern Gate. That Eastern Gate is walled up, bricked up today. What is in that great, great spanse of space between that place on the Mount of Olives and the Eastern Gate? I looked at the pictures and expanded those. There are thousands of grave lots. Explain what you know about that.
Well, the thousands and thousands of grave lots, I believe they're partly so as to prevent the Messiah from entering through that gate. Well, he's already entered through it once, and he will enter through it again. And the reality is, for Jewish custom, the law would make you unclean to tread upon those graves. But those graves won't be there because they'll be furled back, split back, as the ground is broken, split from north to south, and again opened that east-west valley. And a beautiful thing, geologically, a hotel was planning the potential construction atop the Mount of Olives. And they had a geologic survey done, and they discovered a fault line that runs off the Temple Mount, across the Kidron Valley, and straight across the Temple Mount. Go figure. You know, if there were no fault line there at all, I'd say, guess what? God can still split the mountain. But there is a fault line already there, prepared to open up on that day.
You're right. And one of the things, there's a little parenthetical footnote on the question and our comments about the grave lots. All of those are Islamic graves. Islam started doing that in about the 7th and early part of the 8th century in order to prevent that what they believe the, quote, so-called Messiah was coming back and enter the Eastern Gate. That was to prevent a Jew, as you said, from treading on any portion of that soil, to make the Jewish people, trying to cause the Jewish people to believe that, well, the Messiah is not coming because he cannot enter the Eastern Gate because it's walled up, it's bricked up, and all those grave lots are there. But, Greg, it causes me to have a total amazement and joy in the understanding that God can override all of the human blockades that's been placed there to try to prevent the return of the Messiah. But I'm thankful that you and Randa had that privilege of being there, and the things that I've seen that you've looked at, and the pictures and the videos that you've sent. It is a blessing, a joy. And what if you would take just a moment before we let you go, tell us, for our listeners, what is the most impressive sight that you've seen in the Holy Land?
And thus far, all of it is touching to me, every bit of it, to tread the ground that the Messiah tread, to walk the paths and to touch the things that Jesus touched as he walked the earth, but to go out on the Sea of Galilee and realizing that so much of Jesus' ministry was around the Sea of Galilee, to go out on that water and to realize, you know, he was the one that spoke to the wind and to the waves and said, peace, be still. And guess what? The wind and the waves were still because they knew their master's voice. that will touch you.
Amen. Well, Greg, I'm thankful that you've taken a moment to give us a call, and I'm thankful for the little peep through the window of what you're seeing and the insights that you've experienced. It's our prayer that the Lord will bless it and use you and your future ministry as a result of what you're seeing and experiencing. Thank you so much, and God bless you today. Hug Randa for us.
Will do.
Thank you. God bless you. Ladies and gentlemen, we're talking about a subject today. After the rapture, what? Dr. Phelps and Dr. Davis and I are trying to give you a visual, verbal picture of what will take place. So, ladies and gentlemen, we've already talked about the fact that the rapture will take place after the rapture for the child of God, for the Christian, those that have said yes to Jesus, those that have said yes to Jesus during the church age, the day of grace that we're presently living in, will stand before the Bema Seat Judgment, the judgment of the Lord Jesus Christ, the judgment seat of Christ. And we talked about it just a moment ago, that there are four things that the Christian will be judged for, not for salvation. If we're there, it's because we've already said yes to Jesus. After the rapture, no hope, no help for salvation. It is rapture time, and if it's rapture time, it's time now, ladies and gentlemen, to say yes to Jesus. Dr. Davis, read for our listeners Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. Then we're going to talk about it, because one of the things that we'll be judged for will be our works. And Dr. Phelps, be looking up for us, if you would, please, Matthew 12:36. Because we're going to be judged for our words, W-O-R-D-S, our works and our words. So, Dr. Davis, read for our listeners Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10.
Amen. See us here. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Verse 10.
And verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God had before ordained that we should walk in them.
Amen. So what the scripture is saying, ladies and gentlemen, we can go to scripture after scripture after scripture. That's the key one in my mind, is Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. We're saved by grace through faith, but why are we saved? According to the scripture, we're saved for good works, W-O-R-K-S. We're not saved by works, but we're saved to works. We're saved to submit and surrender our lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So, ladies and gentlemen, what will be judged for will be, number one, our works. What have we done after salvation for the gospel of Jesus Christ? Ponder that for a moment, ladies and gentlemen. You say, I'm saved? Show me your salvation. James talked about that. We're saved. We're talking about by works. He said, show me, prove your faith by dia, through your works. Dr. Phelps, how does a person, what does works do? If works does not save us, and it doesn't, what is the purpose of works?
In the book of 2 Corinthians, we learn that Jesus is coming back again, and he's going to raise us up, and also we're going to give account to him, according to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Mm-hmm. But also, the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 3 tells us that there's going to be a testing of our works. I'd like to read
that for us.
1 Corinthians and chapter 3. Now, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture. But starting, if we may, verse 13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And the next couple of verses indicate to us something I believe is very seldom mentioned, that we We sometimes like to serve in a carnal way, but God wants us to serve in a spiritual way. Mm-hmm. We are laborers together with God in the local church. And we're reminded that the Spirit of God dwells in us, right here in this passage, verse 16 and 17. But labor that is carnally energized will result in the works of the flesh and loss of rewards.
Absolutely. So
labor that is spiritually energized will produce what we call the fruit of the Spirit, and there is the receiving of rewards.
Absolutely. We'll talk about those rewards in a minute, and I'm thankful for that statement. It is absolutely factual. When we talk about the fact that we are going to be judged for our works, and not just the works, and by the way, I think this is simplistic. A lot of people say, well, Pastor, you go out there and do the work. We're going to pray. There's nothing wrong with prayer, but it has to be works. And the Scripture says in 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, that there's all parts of the body, and all the parts of the body, physical body, has to be unified, carrying out the direction from the brain, the head. And if Christ is the head, and he is of the church, then our responsibility is to carry out the works that God would have us do while here on this earth. Part of those works is to reach others with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But I'm also concerned, ladies and gentlemen, with Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Jesus said, but I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of frightening, ladies and gentlemen, when the Scripture talks about the fact that we're going to give an account for every deed done in the body, mm-hmm. whether it be good or bad. That's works. But we'll also give an account for those idle words. Dr. Davis, what are some of those idle words? It's gossip and those things. Are those idle words? How does that fit into the Christian life?
Well, the Bible warns us against being a busybody in other men's matters.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I think we have more than enough to do in this life, reaching those who are lost. And the reason why I say is because this year is only about 2 months old so far.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I've been to more funerals than I can count on both hands and feet
mm-hmm.
since January 1st. And a lot of those were unbelievers. As a matter of fact, I had to do a homegoing for a good friend that passed away back in December, right before Christmas. And thank God, he was persuaded to accept Christ as his Lord and Savior before he left.
Before it was too late.
And I thank God for that. But when we consider, once again, the severity of the situation, let me point out something that I marked here after Dr. Phelps read over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10. He was talking about we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 11 comes right back with the reasoning why, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, why we need to know and understand that it's dangerous if you don't find your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What's going to happen to you if you're not one of those ones that's standing before the judgment seat? Because you're a believer. Only believers are going to be there.
That's right.
But if you're not a believer,
you won't be
here
there.
Here is what verse number 11 says. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. This is why we are here today.
Absolutely.
The terror of the Bible said it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God.
That's right.
And this is why we are here. We're trying to warn everybody, even those who say that you are believers on today. We want you to get a checkup from the neck up.
Amen. That's right.
Make sure that you got it right.
Mm-hmm.
Get ready, stay ready, and be ready, because we don't know when the trumpet is going to sound.
That's right.
So knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. That's 2 Corinthians 5:11. But we are made manifest unto God, and our trust also are made manifest in your consciences. This is what the Apostle Paul was saying. In other words, we are living the life. We are living examples before your face to help you to see that something serious is going to happen. So therefore, as a believer, Your life ought to be a serious walk every day.
Absolutely. That bottom line, and you touched on that, and that triggers it, and then we'll make a quick transition to the second judgment that we're talking about today. One of the things is we talked about what will be judged, our works, our words, our motives will be judged. Why do we do what we do? Fourthly, our faithfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says, it's required for stewards to be found faithful.
Amen.
Faithful.
Amen.
May I say, ladies and gentlemen, if you say, I'm saved, there needs to be a faithfulness that you're involved in the life and the work of a local New Testament church that's preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then there's the marriage supper of the Lamb. We don't have time to get into that, but we're going to make a quick transition for those that have never said yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. The Great White Throne Judgment. Dr. Phelps, talk about that is called, you call it the summons to the court. What do you find in that statement?
The Bible is very clear that every person who has never been saved, who has never received Christ as Lord and Savior, will stand before the great white throne judgment.
Yes.
And the records will show that you're guilty of transgression in three ways. Unrighteous. There are those who violate the laws of God concerning right and wrong behavior, and they're unrighteous. Wow. If you should be judged today by God's Ten Commandments, would you be declared righteous or unrighteous?
Good statement.
There are two others. I'll mention those briefly.
Mm-hmm.
You will stand, or you will appear before the white throne judgment and be judged if you're unregenerate. Earlier, we talked about being born again. Until you're born again, you're not right with God. And the other is unbelief.
My.
The Bible teaches us that if we're without faith, we don't please God at all.
Absolutely. Amen. And one of the things, ladies and gentlemen, in our final thoughts in relationship to this, turn in your Bibles when you get a moment and look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. These things take place after the thousand-year millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the great white throne judgment. Jesus Christ is the judge. Who is to appear before the judge? All that are lost, all that have never said yes to Jesus Christ as Savior and as Lord. And the Scripture says that they're going to be judged according to their works. They're going to be judged. And by the way, ladies and gentlemen, during the course of this hearing, you want to put it that way, when Jesus is the judge and the lost are being judged, the three books that are going to be open, the book of life, which shows that they're not in the book of life. It is a proof positive factor that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the judge of all judges, will open the book and say, see, your name's not written in the Lamb's book of life. The second book that'll be open will be the book of the law, that is the Bible, how they should have lived, and then the book of living, how they have lived, and saying no to Jesus Christ as Savior. And the Bible says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Ladies and gentlemen, that's a dangerous thing. Dr. Davis mentioned earlier, to fall in the hands of an angry God.
Amen.
Jesus Christ is our friend today. Jesus Christ is our comforter today through the Holy Spirit. But one day, he will be the judge of all judges. How do you stand before that judge called Jesus Christ?
Amen.
It is my prayer that you'll say yes to him as Savior and as Lord. Ladies and gentlemen, thank you for joining us today. Looking forward to meeting you next time on the air as once again, we face the issues.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida. Located 1 mile south of I-295, FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 10, for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You're invited to worship with First Conservative Baptist Church. A reminder, CTU is now enrolling students for next semester. Ask about first semester scholarships.